As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of God.
Oh, thank you, Carrie, for reading for us. And good evening, church. It's great to open God's word together. Before doing it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's by grace and not by our own works that we can be saved in Christ. So, Father, we ask that you help us to see why it's necessary for us to receive your grace. Open our hearts to be humbled as we see that by ourselves we can't be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During my uni days, we have a whole week of uni open week, where the whole main walkway of our uni, we'd be like Mong Kok, basically, filled with people, not just students, but also different clubs and faculties, and also random companies coming into our school promoting their companies. And there'll be all these events and activities happening, free food and free stuff for us to take home. There'll be free pancakes in the morning, free coffees, free barbecue, hot dogs. There'll be free drinks in the afternoon when it's really hot, lemonade, and also different souvenirs to take home. Winnie was telling me the other day that, Winnie, my wife, she was telling me when the USB just came out, she was so proud that her dad brought her this 256 megabyte of USB. Because, you know, back then, if you don't use USB, it's the floppy disk, so 3.5 meg. So compare that, it's huge, 256 meg. But then when she arrived one of these, did one of these all week, and suddenly she got offered for free a 1 gigabyte USB. And compared to it, this 256 megabyte doesn't look as impressive. For free, a company offered her this 1 gigabyte USB. Well, our old week is full of this free stuff. Every year, my friend and I will find a day or two in that week to go to the old week, the open week. Even though we are not year one students, even though we don't need any info about these clubs or these uni faculties study things, we'll still make time to go to this all week, just for the freebies, just for free stuff that they're offering. And the whole day we walk around the uni campus, it will be pretty relaxing and carefree. After all, we don't really need these things. We're just being there and taking it because, well, they're offered for free. And so if they run out of it, that's okay. We'll come back another day, or we'll just skip this and go to the other booth and see what they can offer us. It's not a big deal. Well, church, in today's passage, we will be looking at the grace of God, something that is offered to us for free by God, without cost. But unlike the free stuff, the freebies that offered in my old week, which are often quite unnecessary for my life. Usually, they will stay in my home for a bit and then I'll throw them away. What God has to offer, even though it's free, is necessary for everyone in this world. It's free, but it's very important. It's the most precious, most needed things for us humans. Well, we're currently in our Knowing God sermon series and looking at different attributes of our God. And today we will be looking at the grace of God. We'll go through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 through these three titles. So the state of human, the grace of God, and by grace, through faith, for good works. Well, at the start, Paul gave us his diagnosis of the human condition. In verse 1, he says, we are all dead. So verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead, enslaved by our sinful nature, condemned as the objects of wrath. This is how Paul sees the state of humans. How he describes our world, not only the Ephesians, but also every one of us, including himself. And it's easy to glance over verses 1 to 3 and think to ourselves, well, surely it's not that bad. Surely Paul is just exaggerating things to make a point here. There's plenty of good people in our world, plenty of good people with my friends. Things can't be this bad. And church, this isn't Paul's point. Paul is not saying there can't be any good among us. Paul is not saying, well, we are all worthless and unable to do good in this world. What Paul is saying here in these three verses, he's saying there's no one person in this world who is free from transgressions and sins. There's no one area in our life that we're free from disobedience. We're free from being affected by our sinful nature. Free from the control of the devil. It's easy to trick ourselves into thinking we are free. So most of us probably wouldn't dismiss the spiritual realm. We believe it's there, Satan is there, but we can live as if it's irrelevant. I'm free to do whatever I want. I make my own decisions. I choose for myself what I want to do and choose for myself what I don't want to do. But church, just merely choosing, making decisions, that's not true freedom. An American philosopher and theologian, David Bentley Hart, he says, true freedom is not merely found in the ability to make choices, but when our choices are placed within a context of value and purpose. We are free not merely when we choose, but when we choose well. True freedom is about choosing well. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we, as humans, we make bad decisions. We do not choose well. We are like those human in, I don't know if you remember, in the WALL-E movie, all these human on the floating wheelchair. They choose comfort over control. They choose instant gratification over true long-term value and meanings. And because of their inactive lifestyle and also their unhealthy diet, they are obese, every one of them. They are with low bone density and mass. Their hands and their legs strength, they can't even support themselves up. That guy on the screen, he fell over onto the ground and he can't even climb back to his own floating chair. And we're not that different compared to these humans in the WALL-E movie. Paul tells us, we follow the ways of this world. Paul tells us we gratify the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and the thoughts. We are under the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We are disobedient. We just are not free. We are enslaved by all these evil desires and a sinful nature of ours. Well, freedom is about who we are following. It's an either-or situation. Either God or the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Either the way of God or the way of this world. Either by nature, following our own instinct and cravings, or by grace. And Paul tells us, by ourselves, we naturally pick the world over God. Our tendency is to choose sinful desires over good, over godly ways. We are enslaved, we are condemned, we are dead in our own trespasses. We are hopeless by ourselves. And this is why what God gives us is so important, so precious, the grace of God. Even though it is free, it's very precious for us. Because we are hopeless, if left alone by ourselves, we cannot choose what is good for ourselves. We need someone to intervene, to help us. And this is exactly what God has done for us. In verse 4, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. The ESV translation is quite helpful here. ESV starts with verse 1, and you, and then our human nature, our human condition, and then verse 4, but God. I think that's a good, helpful summary for us to understand the contrast, who we are and who God is. If verses 1 to 3 is about our hopeless condition as human beings, the solution comes in verses 4 to 7, in God's character, in who God is, the nature of God. Verse 4, God is a God of great love. God is a God who is rich in mercy. God is a God with kindness and with incomparable riches of grace. This is who our God is. God is like an overflowing fountain of grace and mercy. It's not his responsibility to forgive and show grace. It's not like God has to do it, but he chooses to do it. Because of his nature, there's so much love and grace just comes out from God to each one of us. Kindness overflowing to us. That's his nature. And this is how our God is unique compared to our world and compared to all these different idols or so-called gods. Our world operates in a consumeristic, transactional kind of worldview. We have this saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. We always operate under, I'll give you something, and in order for you to give me something back. I'll give you some form of service in order for you to pay me or to give me other things that I need. And this applies even to how we approach the different gods in our world. If you worship me, I will protect you. If you show reverence to me by maybe offering joysticks or maybe offering Chinese suckling pigs, then the God will promise to us, he will look after us. He will grant us our wishes. He will protect us and care for us. And this is totally different to the God of the Bible. Our God is gracious not because of what we can offer him, but he is gracious to us because by nature, he is gracious. He is the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of kindness. Because of who God is, we receive grace from him. And how is this grace shown to us? It's perfectly shown in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 5 to 6, three times this phrase, with Christ, appeared in these two verses. We receive the kindness of God, his grace, his mercy, by being with Christ, by our union with Christ. We who were once dead and condemned and enslaved, we were under Satan, his rule. We can now be raised up with Christ. We who were once objects of wrath, we were condemned, we were enemies of God. Now we can, with Christ, sit with him. Being with Christ is a very important concept of our gospel. It's how we receive the grace of God. It's how we can partake, we can share, and enjoy all these saving benefits of God, or of Jesus. The grace of God is like, imagine a man visiting a boarding care home, which houses children for adoption. And out of all the children, when the man comes in, all the children who are clean and recently bathed, well-dressed, properly schooled, and with good manners, he stops by a child who is dirty, his face unwashed, his hair uncombed, his clothes ragged and torn, no shoes. And the child is in a mess that he knows it himself. His head was hanging down in shame. But then the man comes to him and said, "Well, I want you to be my child." And as this man took this little child, this little kid home, he introduced this kid to his elder son, his elder brother. And the elder brother shared everything he has with him, his room, his toys, his bed, his food. And not only sharing all that he has, but the elder brother also take care of him, look after him, cleans up after the little kid. When the little kid puked, when he wet his bed, when he kind of just make a mess of the room, as little kid does, drawing on his wall, breaking his toys, throwing things on the floor, he teaches him how to play these toys. He teaches him how to pick up. He clean up after him. He share his room and everything he has with this, with his brother, this little child. Church, this is what it's like when we are with Christ. We were a mess, like the child in the story. Unmannered, unlovable, poorly behaved. But God still took us in as one of his children. And with Christ, he shared everything with us, all this spiritual blessing with us. We are cleansed, we are made alive, we are accepted into the family. And as we are with him, we get to share in all these good things that is with him. This is the grace of God. Not because we were clean and well-dressed and properly schooled and has good manners that we are chosen to be the children of God, because of who God is. He wants us to be his child. He showed us kindness, his love, and Christ shared with us and include us in his family. We are no longer children of wrath, but children of a gracious God. We are saved from enslavement from this world, from the ruler of the devil, of the kingdom of the air, and saved to be with Christ, to enjoy everything in him. We have looked at who we were before receiving the grace of God. We were hopeless. We can't help ourselves. We were enslaved by our sinful nature. We've also looked at who God is, that he's a gracious God. He shows his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. When we are with Jesus, we share everything in him. And so the last question for us is really, how should we respond to the grace of God? We were hopeless, we are saved by grace, and so what now? And this brings us to, I guess, the most famous two verses in our passage today, verses 8 to 9. Verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, it's important to understand the relationship between grace and faith. It's easy to mistake faith as some kind of contribution from ourselves. After all, it's my faith. I am actively trusting something. I'm consciously putting my trust in Jesus. It sounds like I'm doing something. I'm contributing to my salvation. And I think Paul has kind of preempted what we are thinking. And so, within these two verses, he highlights for us that it's not by ourselves. It's not work. And we cannot boast. He emphasized for us that this is the gift of God, not by ourselves. And so how should we understand faith? What is faith? I guess faith is about our knowing of who we were, verses 1 to 3, and also knowing who God is, that He's kind, He's gracious, He's merciful. It's about knowing the nature of God, and hence we can trust Him. It's having this relationship with God, knowing who He is, that we can now see that, okay, if He's a gracious God, we can put our trust in Him. We can depend on His grace. We can depend on His gracious character and not our own effort. It sounds easy because it's free, it's grace. It doesn't require any of our own work. But actually, absolute dependence on God's grace is a lot harder than it sounds. It's not how our world behave. It's not what we are used to. In my previous church, annually, every year, we have an open day of our church. Kind of, we invite the whole community, the whole neighborhood to our church. We'll put on a jumping castle in the car park. Next to it, we got all these different booths that with all this good food, Chinese snacks and dim sum and fairy floss and lemonade and barbecue and hot dogs. So people will be enjoying all this food and kids will be jumping in the castle. And also there will be face painting booths. There will be crafts for the kids to do with their family, our parents. There will be a booth for painting little kids' nails, nail polish for kids. And all these different things to include our family, to invite them to join our church, to have a look inside our church. And my minister, he would always put a gold coin donation. A gold coin donation is kind of gold coin, kind of $5, $10 of Hong Kong, very little money, and put a sign of gold coin donation next to these booths. Well, why he do that? Well, not because he wants to make money from the open day, not because he wants some extra income source. After all, we do have quite a strong emphasis that, church mainly, we should be supported by the givings of Christians and not just renting things out or, other income source. We should teach our people to support and contribute to the kingdom of God. The reason why my minister put this gold coin donation sign and box next to these booths is because from experience, when it's offered for free, parents won't come to this booth. Rarely two people will come over. They will feel uncomfortable to get this free face paint. They feel embarrassed to receive something for free. They are high-functioning, impressive people in this world, and so they don't want to, they're not used to the concept of being in debt of someone, even if it's just some face paint, some craft, some nail polish. And so a gold coin donation box would allow them to contribute to the fund, and hence a lot more families would join and would allow their kids to participate in these booths. It's countercultural to depend solely on something, to receive grace, for us as Christians, to depend solely on the grace of God. It's not easy to do. And this is how faith helps us. Faith allows us to see who we were. We were hopeless. We were enslaved by our sinful nature. Faith allows us to see who God is. He is gracious. He's rich in mercy. and hence it allows us to relate to God by grace alone, solely depending on his gift, fully dependent on him, on God himself, and not anything else. Well, what does it look like to live by grace through faith? A true understanding of the grace of God would affect our lives, I think, in two main areas. First, how we relate to God. Notice in verses 1 to 3 at the start of our passage, it's all in past tense when Paul was describing who the Ephesians were before. Paul was reminding the Ephesians that they were like this. And this reminder should be a constant reminder for us as Christians as well. I think a lot of times as Christians, we can be tricked to think that, okay, the grace of God, salvation by faith alone in Christ Jesus, this is kind of the basic, this is the elementary teachings, only for those who are new to Christianity. And as we mature, as we move on to other difficult doctrines, we go to other teachings. We think about maybe other stuff like Trinity or eschatology or predestination, things that a lot of scholarly debate. But no, church, as Christians, we constantly come back to the grace of God. We have to be constantly reminded that we live under the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so we give thanks to God for what he gives us for free. We are reminded that by ourselves, we can't save ourselves. And so we hold on to our Lord Jesus firmly. We start with grace, and we continue in grace, constantly bringing our own brokenness, our weakness, to our Lord Jesus, knowing that even though we can't help ourselves, Jesus has paid it all. We are accepted by Jesus. We are forgiven in Christ, and we will continue to be forgiven in Christ. This is why every week in our service, we do confession and assurance. We remind ourselves as God's people, as Christians, we always come back to the grace of God. We always come back to our Lord Jesus. We are always with Christ so that we can share in the assurance that we have in him and also all these different spiritual blessings. Well, the grace of God also reminds us to be humble, to live in humility, knowing that we do not save ourselves, knowing that we were hopeless, you know, and we were in a bad place, but God saved us because of who he is, because of his gracious character. And so because we don't contribute to our salvation, we can't boast, really. We can only live in humility, knowing that we all depend on our Lord Jesus. Right, so that's the first bit, understanding we live by grace alone, through faith. It should affect how we relate to our God. And second, a true understanding of the grace of God would affect how we relate with one another. As we are not saved by our own works, we are liberated to do good in Christ Jesus, not out of resentment or bitterness, not out of guilt or kind of a compensation. I've done something wrong, and so I need to make it back. I need to do something to compensate. No, but through, as we understand, we are not saved by our own works, by grace, we express our gratification, our gratitude towards what God has shown to us. God's love should awaken our love towards him and towards others. And it will empower us to live sacrificially for him and for others. A true understanding of grace would also allow us to graciously relate with one another, forgiving one another, knowing that we ourselves are forgiven, giving one another the benefit of the doubt. Instead of belittling or lashing out at others, we imitate the grace shown to us and reflect it towards those around us. A true understanding of the grace of God would cause our world, our whole person, how we see this world, upside down kind of change. Will cause a radical change in us. It will affect how we relate to God. As we live by faith, it will affect how we relate with others. And it will allow us to find joy and security from the ultimate source of goodness and fulfillment from our God. Well, let's ask God to help us to depend on Him. Let's pray. Father God, we know that by ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to change our identity, our status. We know that if we are allowed to, by ourselves, make decisions, choose for ourselves, we will always follow our own sinful desire, sinful nature. We'll always push you away. We'll always make ourselves gods and be selfish living in this world. And Father, we thank you that you have intervened. You have shown us your grace. We thank you that because who you are, you are a gracious God, you are a merciful God, that in Jesus we can be forgiven. In Jesus we can be accepted by you. We are now reconciled with you. So Father, as we understand who you are and who we were, as we think about the grace, your grace, we ask that you will help us to respond with what you have created us for. Respond with good works. Respond with love towards you and towards one another. And help us to, in each areas in our lives, to be shaped by our understanding of who you are and by your grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.